Good times, good times. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're in the book of Exodus. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. Jordan can point that out to you. All right. We made it to chapter 9 last week. And we are in the middle of God revealing Himself in a certain way. When we look at the plagues that came from the hand of God to a guy named Pharaoh, these plagues were delivered or given in order that the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people who didn't know God would know God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 5, that's where Pharaoh said, "I don't know God. I don't know this God that you're talking about. I don't know if there's anybody more powerful than me," Pharaoh would say. Almost challenging God. Almost like, "Okay, God, well, show me what you got." See, in Egypt, in those days, they worshipped idols, many idols. And the biggest idol that they worshipped was probably the sun god, Ra. And they had a few big idols, and then they had little idols. They had, you know, household item idols that they would worship. And they were just all over the place. And they even considered Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, a deity. And they worshipped him. And so God, through a series of plagues, was going to show Pharaoh who he was. "This is who I am." It's good for us to see this and to understand a certain side of God that's not talked about a lot. And it's that all-powerful side of God, the omniscience of God, that God is all-powerful. There's nothing more powerful than God. And the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of something. Right. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the opposite of that is not fearing the Lord is the beginning of ignorance or the continuance of ignorance. And so through this series of plagues, God is revealing His hand to Pharaoh, a guy who just wouldn't relent from his ideas and his plan. And the reason was he didn't think that God can do anything about it. He didn't think the God of the universe was bigger than him, and he didn't think that the Almighty, all-powerful God was a God that can change Pharaoh's plan and his ideas. You see, Pharaoh had put the children of Israel in slavery. They were in slavery in Egypt year after year, 400 years they were in slavery there, and basically built the economy of Egypt, built them into a powerhouse. And they were the labor force, millions of people, millions of Jews that were the labor force that they weren't getting paid for their labor. They weren't getting any benefits or any of that kind of stuff. And God heard their cry. And as they cried out to the Lord, God heard their cry. And God decided to do something about it. It was time to act. And so He spoke to Moses at a certain bush that was on fire, but it didn't burn up, the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And He told Moses, He said, "I'm going to deliver my people." And that was the word of God spoken to Moses. And as we've been learning, if God says something, He does it. God said He's going to deliver His people, and so He's going to do it. And so we've already been looking at a series of different plagues where God is affecting different parts of nature, different parts of things that were important to the Egyptians, and striking each one of them to show that He is over all. And more importantly, everything that those plagues struck or damage or harmed was something that they worshipped. It was an idol or something they turned into a deity, that God was showing that He is more powerful than that deity. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 9. Verse 1, chapter 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" There's a theme running here. Let my people go. Let my people go. And we've been pointing out how the devil doesn't loosen his grip very easily. The devil, when he's got his grips on us, he doesn't let go very easily. And we see Pharaoh sort of representing Satan in that way, not letting go easily. And anybody who's ever been addicted to something knows that when he gets his hooks into you, it's very difficult. And only by God yet we can be delivered. And that's really what the message of the book of Exodus is. It's deliverance. And so we're seeing God delivering His people. And notice here again, why He was delivering them. Why did He want His people to go? What does it say there? So that they may serve me. See, God just doesn't free us from sin and the bondage of sin so we can go on in disobedience to Him, and we can go on apart from Him, and we can go on away from Him. He delivers us and saves us so we can what? Serve Him. As we saw on Sunday morning when we talked about bearing fruit, really our purpose in life is to glorify God in all that we do. And that's it. Just we glorify God in all we do. That's the purpose that we're here for, is to glorify God. And so He says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." What do you think Pharaoh's going to do? You think he's going to say okay? Probably not. For in verse 2, "If you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, the donkeys, on the camels and the oxen, the sheep." This is going to be a very severe pestilence. Now, this is the fifth time so far that Moses has gone and talked to Pharaoh. The fifth time. And said, "Let my people go." And that's interesting to me, because back at the burning bush, God said, "Hey, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, I'm going to deliver my people and let them go." But it's interesting that it's just not happening right away. He didn't go to Pharaoh the first time and Pharaoh say, okay. It's interesting to me, because here you see the obedience of Moses. The fifth time going in and telling Pharaoh, "Hey, let my people go." It's something to note here. Is that God often likes us to wait. And the more I'm learning about God, the more I'm learning that my role is to wait. That's what I do. That's what a Christian does. We wait. That's kind of a hard thing to think about, you know? We wait. We're Christians. We wait. That doesn't sound real appealing, does it? We just, you know, I want to be a Christian so I can wait. But see, God's waiting is different than ours. God's waiting is not the waiting for somebody who's late and you're doing nothing and you're just sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting. God's waiting is different, because God's waiting is God's character building. God's waiting is God's character building. And what I mean by that is, if God would have delivered Moses right away, Moses wouldn't have seen God, the hand of God, the finger of God, working in such powerful ways. And in those ways, God was building up Moses. See, God wasn't finished with Moses here, was He? He had a lot of things to do. He had the Passover thing, He had the tabernacle, the Red Sea, and He had the wilderness experience. God had a lot more for Moses. And see, God's waiting is God's developing, God's equipping for that which is next. And that's a hard thing for me. I don't know about you, but that waiting is really, really difficult. But when you think about it, that's what we do as Christians. We wait, and we wait. And as we wait, God builds, He develops, and He brings about a patience, which in turn leads to a perseverance and a strength, which enables us or increases our capacity for more. For more power, more blessing, more usability. But if we don't have that ability to wait, to be patient, to develop and to grow, then a lot of times, like we saw in the book of Genesis, when we start to take things in our own hands because we're getting impatient, did we see Sarah do that with her maid Hagar when they weren't conceiving and having the promised child that they were supposed to have? And that waiting turned into fleshly actions. And that's really something we got to be really careful about. When we're waiting around and things aren't happening the way we want them to, and they're not happening as fast as we want them to, and we're waiting, and pretty soon, God, You promised this to me. Now it's time for me to act. I'm going to make it happen. Watch out for that. We're not Donald Trumps here. We're not people who are going to make things happen. We don't have the philosophy of lead, follow, or get out of the way type of mentality. No. We're people who wait on God for God to do the work in us and through us. And it's that waiting that's not the waiting of inactivity. It's the waiting of us waiting as a waiter waits on other people. You see, as we're waiting for God, we're serving, waiting on other people, because that waiting teaches us to do that. See, if success comes too early for people, then often what happens is, in Christian circles, the success becomes the issue for us, not God. And see, God doesn't want us to make this big mistake where success equals Him. Because as we read in the book of Genesis, who's our exceeding great reward? God is. He is it. And this waiting helps us to realize that no matter how much success we have, no matter how much fruit we have as Christians, no matter how much blessing we have, all those things are still not Him. And because all those things are not Him, all those things will fall short. You see what I mean? Does that make sense? You see, if we moved out here to Flower Mound and we opened the doors and opened our Bibles, and next thing you know, there's 10,000 people coming in here wanting to hear the Word, we would be so susceptible to the thrill of having a lot of people, or whatever thrill that, whatever it may be, that we would not have our thrill in God. And I believe God wants us to know that our thrill is in Him. And then whatever happens outside of that, that's not important. Because that's His business, not ours. And doesn't the Bible say that He will add to His church daily? That it's up to Him? That unless God builds the house, what happens to the laborer? He labors in vain. Unless God builds it. And see, God wants us to know that it's Him. That's it. And so as we see Moses, God says, "Hey Moses, I'm going to deliver you." That should be enough. How God wants to do it is up to Him. And this is the fifth time that He's gone to Pharaoh. His people are still slaves. Their treatment is getting worse. And the reason God's doing that is because He wants Moses and He wants the children of Israel to know that God is their reward and nothing else. It's so important that we learn that. Because it's so easy to become about something else. Our life as Christians could be about something else. Our lives in the church or our church can be about something else. Instead, just give us Jesus. And the devil puts all these temptations in front of us to make it about something else. To make it, you know, like we're going to see that as God begins to move His children out of Egypt, Pharaoh realizes there's not a whole lot he can do about it, but then he tries to get Moses to compromise. He does that four times. We're going to see again, he tries to get him to compromise. And when we get impatient, that's what happens. And this is true in so many different ways. It's true in relationships. When people get desperate to get married, get desperate to get into a relationship, then when that's not happening and when waiting becomes too hard, then we begin to take matters into our own hands. eHarmony.com or whatever those things are. You know, we start to take matters into our own hands. Okay, God, you're not working, so I need to do it. That sort of thing. And so often, as Satan will get us to compromise, he'll get us to compromise because we can't wait. He'll get us to compromise in relationships. He'll get us to compromise and settle for something that's not God. But see, if God has made a commandment, He's told Moses to go all the way out of the land. And the compromise we saw last week was Pharaoh said, you can go do your thing, go sacrifice, go serve God, but don't go out of the land. Don't go too far away. And that's just that compromise that Satan wants us to do. Okay, you're a Christian, great, but you know, you gotta make it happen. Come on, buddy, you gotta make things happen. You gotta take that bull by the horns and wrestle him down. That's the wrong mentality. Doesn't it take more strength to wait? That's hard, isn't it? To be patient and let God bring about His plan. This is neat because Moses is such a great leader. He's not willing to compromise. And he continues to obey even though he's not seeing the results. There's a secret right there. Big secret. To continue to obey even though we don't see the results. Even though we don't see what we think is going to happen. Lord, I've been praying for the perfect woman for months now and nothing. Where is she, God? And God says, I'm your reward. I'm it. And until you realize that I'm it and are totally fulfilled in me, then you're going to have a tough time with everything else. Relationships, work, whatever. Because have you found out yet that trouble is everywhere you turn? Have you found that out? It doesn't go away. You can move away from it, but it's there too. Because it's this world and it's this bodies we live in. And so what's the answer to that? The answer is we need to find everything in God. That He is our reward. Until we realize and understand that it's not going to be found in anything else but Him. Him and Him alone. Then that's what becomes important to us. Then what becomes important to us is our devotional life and cultivating our life in Christ. Protecting that and being close to Him and walking with Him. And that becomes our life. For me to live is what? Christ. That's our life. That's it. And that's a huge secret that is so easily missed, but it's so obvious. Moses continued to obey. Didn't matter if Pharaoh was going to let him go or not. He was going to just do what God said. And we learned in the message when we talked about bearing fruit, abiding in Christ is obeying Him. That's it. And so Moses continues steadfastly going to Him, going to Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh that this next plague, it's going to affect your livestock. See, the plagues that we already looked at, the blood in the water and the frogs, the lice, they were sort of irritants, gross things. But now we're starting to step it up a notch. Now God is showing His power even more. And you can't get past the fact that God, if He wanted to just totally wipe them out and let His people go right away, He could have done that. But God is doing this for a reason. He wants God's people and people that aren't God's people to see Him, to know Him, to know what He's like. And so God, He does it in degrees. So people will know what God is, will know what He's like. God's people, we need to know what He's like, don't we? We need to know how powerful, how strong He is, how much He protects us, how much He's on our side. We need to know that. For those who are not God's people, they need to know that God also is a God that will bring forth judgment and wrath, that He's a holy God. And that holiness demands righteousness. And so He takes them through these series, but now it's getting a little more intense. Now their livestock is being affected, which means transportation is being affected. It means their food supply is being affected. So now it's getting more serious. And you notice that the heart of Pharaoh is such that he is willing to let his whole everything that he built go and die, so he could save face. And that's really what pride is. That's really what sin does. When we won't fear God and bow down to Him, it destroys. It destroys families. It destroys lives. That's what sin does. And we looked at that when we talked about the frogs. We looked at how sometimes when something that we have as an idol, when we allow it to come into our life, it'll overrun us like the frogs did. In verse 4 it says, the Lord, notice this, will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And so God is setting a protective hedge around those people who are called His own. And so they're all in the same area, but yet the livestock and all those things that were mentioned of the children of Israel weren't touched, weren't harmed. That's good to know that God is on our side. If God be for you, who can be against you? That God doesn't punish Christians. You understand that? You may be thinking, huh? He chastises, but He doesn't punish. Punishment is paying a penalty for something that's been done. That's punishment. Do the crime, do your time. But see, Jesus paid the penalty, didn't He, for our sin? But He does chastise us, doesn't He? What is this chastisement for? It's to get us back on the right track of blessing. So when we start to stray off, He'll chastise us back so we get on the path of blessing. So God deals with believers only through grace and mercy. That's how He deals with us. He doesn't deal with us through wrath and judgment. Why? Because Jesus took all of our judgment. He took all of our wrath. That's pretty good news, wouldn't you say? That God doesn't punish us, but He punishes the wicked. He sure does. He punishes the unjust and those who won't come to Him. And that's what we see happening with Pharaoh. So in verse 5, he says, the Lord appointed a set time. Here's a bit of prophecy now. He appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So if God said this, then He'll do it. It's good to get that down. If God says something, He's going to do it. Tomorrow. So in verse 6, the Lord did this thing on the next day. Here we have the benefit of sort of just skipping real fast through. You know, we went from one verse to another and went from one day to another and saw how God worked. But We don't see and feel the waiting that's involved there. But see, today, you know, we're waiting for an end. We're end times believers once again. And the world says, there's no Messiah. Jesus is not coming back for you. Jesus, there's no return of Jesus. What is this? You guys are full of baloney. We're progressing. We're moving forward as a world. We're evolving to a higher plane. And God says, no. He says, I will come back for you. Didn't we read that in the book of John? I will come back. I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I do, what happens? I'll come back. And if God said that, He's going to do it. So there's just that time gap in between that sometimes is difficult. But that's the waiting part. And remember, the waiting is not sitting around twiddling your thumbs. It's serving. It's waiting on people. And as we do that, God's developing. God's preparing. Verse 6, the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. It reminds me, just if one sheep were to go astray, that to leave the 99, that God wouldn't just let the one go. He'd make sure that he gets all that the Father has given him. He will make sure that he keeps. In verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard. And he did not let the people go. So his heart is continuing to be cemented in that position of resistance. And we talked about last week how God sort of positions us or strengthens us in our position. He strengthens us in our position. That's what is happening with Pharaoh. Strengthening him into that position of resistance. Sort of bringing to the surface what he's really all about. And it's continual resistance also means at the same time a continuing hardening of his heart. In verse 8, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from the furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. They took ashes from the furnace, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven. And they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So the next plague is now dealing with an infirmity, a physical ailment that God is bringing upon them. And those furnaces were probably the furnaces that they used to make bricks. And so Moses goes into the furnace and gets the ashes that the children of Israel, who were slaves, were using to make bricks. And he gets those ashes and he throws it up to the heaven. And whoever those ashes would land on, except for God's people, they would turn into boils. And even the magicians who were doing sort of some signs and wonders in the beginning and copying some of the miracles that were happening or the signs that were happening. And now God's showing that those magicians are not like Him. Those magicians are not powerful like Him. Now they're getting boils to such an extent that they couldn't even do anything. And so now they have all these boils on them. And in verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. There he goes again. And say to him, thus says the Lord of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart. This is different. We've never seen that before. Now he's going to send the plagues to their very heart. That which is dear to them, that which is close to them. God's now going to deal with that them on that level. And on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And there it is again, the reason for God's plague. It's so they would know that there's none like God on all the earth. No created being is like God. No creation is like God. And we need to know that. We need to understand that, that God is above all that. And He is the source of all creation. So the purpose here is reiterated in that so people know that He is God. It's good for us, again, to remember and know not only the goodness, the grace, the mercy, just side of God, but also the power of God and the judgment and wrath of God on sin, how He feels about sin. It's good for us to understand that because as Christians, it's really easy for us to become self-righteous, to be people who just have a very dim view of our own sin. That's bad. See, when we get like that, we get like Pharisees. We get like these guys we read about in the Gospels where they're praying, "Oh, thank you, Lord, I'm not like that person." That's bad. That's self-righteousness. Better prayer is, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm messed up." And when we see ourselves in that view of how sinful we are, we spend a lot of time praying. And we spend a lot of time thanking God. We spend a lot of time contemplating what a great salvation we have. And we could truly say, this is an amazing grace. But as Spurgeon said, if we think lightly of our sin, we think lightly of our Savior. If we don't know how wretched we are, then we have a tendency to look at other people and see how wretched they are. And I don't know about you, but boy, I got too much time seeing how wretched I am to notice how wretched everybody else is. I got my own deals. Amazing grace. Like Mark's shirt, "I'm the wretch" the song's talking about. He's not wearing it tonight, but do we really, and I'm asking myself this too, do we really know how sinful we are? And when we do, then we really know what grace is all about. But it's difficult when we don't realize what God has saved us from and what our sin was. And this is kind of a neat time to reflect on that with Easter coming up and all that. And, you know, that movie The Passion is kind of resurfacing, which I thought did a great job about sort of visualizing what Jesus went through. And Mel took some liberties, but I think it, just in general, just for us to think about our sin, but not to stay there. You see, not to condemn ourselves, but that should in turn make us just rejoice in our salvation. The happiest people are the ones who really know how sinful they are. But don't stop there, because then you'll get depressed. Then when you realize how sinful you are, then you realize how great God's grace is. That's the full gospel. See, somebody who's wallowing in contemplating about their sin without the next step of God forgiving that sin is a person who's very depressed. But for us to really understand and know how sinful we are and to realize God's grace is sufficient. And so whenever the devil comes in and accuses and says you're no good and you're this and that, well, he's right. But we can also at the same time point to Jesus and say, talk to him about it. Because he saw something that was worth saving. That's an amazing grace. And it wasn't anything redeemable in us, was it? It was just a love that he just bestowed upon us. That's good stuff. That's the gospel. But see, it's important that we come to that realization, that we understand. Because until we do, we just are not fully understanding the grace of God. And we have a tendency to be so concerned about everybody else's sin and what they're doing, instead of being before God and just thanking Him that, oh, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. That's a great prayer. You know that? That is such a good prayer. I love that. A lot of the prayers in the Bible, you notice, are very short. And that one just sums the whole deal up right there. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Great prayer. So, in verse 14, he's saying, at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart, and your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. I have to get to that which is dear to you, that you're holding on to. I have to get to that which is important to you. And often God does that. I know for me it was like that. I had to be stripped of those things that were so important to me, that were my idols, before I could see God. And it's like that with us. And we have to let go of those things that are keeping us from God. Anything in our life that's keeping us from a full relationship with God, that's holding us back, is an idol. That's what an idol is. It gets in the way of us and God. God has to deal with that. And He gets to the heart of the matter. And many of you may have gotten saved like that, when He's taken away something that was dear, or you're on your back with nothing left, and all you could do is look up and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. God gets to our heart. God wants to get to our hearts. The Bible says He desires truth in our inward parts. So we can't fool God. In verse 15, now if I stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would be cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you. Another reason why God is doing this. And that my name may be declared in all of the earth. And yet, as you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. God even wants to show Himself through the sinner. Amazing. That God's saying, these judgments are coming because I want to show myself through you, Pharaoh. And I'm going to show what happens when you resist me. So all the people can know what it's like when you resist God. All the people know what it's like to set your face against God, what happens. And to set your face against God's people. Do you remember in the book of Genesis? We kind of talked about it earlier. I will bless those who bless you, children of Israel. I'll curse those who curse you. Here we see that happening. We see God's fulfillment of that. You just don't mess with God's people. You don't mess with God's plan, or you're going to get in the way. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. And therefore send down and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. So God's telling them what to do. And this is neat, because He's saying, I'm going to send hail, so what are you going to do about it? Do you believe God or you don't? You believe God and be safe, or you don't believe God and your livestock gets killed? In verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord, notice that. That's a good one to underline and highlight. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. Now, these are Pharaoh's people now, Pharaoh's servants. There were some who feared the word of the Lord now. So this was having some effect, even though it wasn't affecting Pharaoh. It was having effect on some of his servants. And it says, the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. So they now were heeding the word of the Lord. And I just love that little term in there. Feared the word of the Lord. I believe that it's so great to read God's word and to know it's true, and to know God is true, and to take it at face value and to embrace it and make it your own because of of God's word is true. And there's God can't lie. And I like how it says there's a fear of the word. Like God's word was powerful. And I wonder if we have that. I wonder if I have that when I come to God's word, or to just look at it as sort of in a flippant way, or just I need to get through it so I can make sure I have my devotion time and just make sure I read through it as fast as I can so I can feel good that I did something today with the Lord. Or am I coming to God's word and fearing it? Like, this is the word of God, the Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God spoken to me. God's communicating to me. This is how I need to approach my Bible. This is how I need to approach Bible study or church. And not just in a flippant manner. Very important. I want to read that again. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. That is tragic. And we'll see that. We'll see a movement through time away from God's word. And that's what we're told. In the end times, they won't endure sound doctrine. People won't tolerate things of the word because they're so into themselves. And they just want to hear things that make them feel good and that build up the flesh. And maybe we'd be a people that fear the word of the Lord and regard it. So many people just, God's word is just, you see it, you know, didn't they just take the Ten Commandments down in Austin? That was a big thing. Did you guys hear about that? Anybody? I see a hand back there. They actually took the Ten Commandments down from the Capitol building. And I just think they didn't regard the word of the Lord, did they? Watch out. What happens when we don't regard the word of the Lord? As a country? As a society? As an individual? Oh boy, it's bad. It's tragic when we don't regard the word of the Lord. Here we're seeing it demonstrated. But this is just not a story in history. This is now. This is now. When a society, when a people, when a family doesn't regard the word of the Lord, it's tragic. Because now they're believing the devil, the counterfeit, the philosophies of this world and of this day. And boy, the Bible is the only thing we have that confirms or corrects those activities that we're doing that tell us, is it right or is it not? It's just the Word. The Word is truth. That's what we have. How important is that? They didn't regard the Word of the Lord. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man, beast, herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail. Fire darted on the ground. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail. If God said it, He's going to do it. How do you think those people were feeling that didn't regard the word of the Lord at this point? Fire mingled with hail so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And didn't God say, I wanted the people to see there is none like me? And in order to do that, He had to send a rain and a hail and thunder and fire that showed people that none have seen before. So people would know there's none like God. In verse 25, the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. All that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Isn't that cool? Is the grass greener at your house? It should be, because you're a child of God. The grass should always be greener at your house, spiritually speaking. And why is that? Because God's light is shining upon you. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than being a child of God. Your buddy down the street that has the nice boat and the nice house and the nice car and gets to take trips all over. The grass is not greener there. Because we live in the land of Goshen. Or wherever your house may be. And that's where God is. I love that. Verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Oh, he's getting it. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? That's a good step. So he says, entreat the Lord or talk to the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it's enough. And I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. I don't want you here anymore. Just leave. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will stop or cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. Here's a repentance that doesn't lead to godliness. It's not a real repentance, is it? And remember, we've talked about this is a theme also running through this, that we can't fix disobedience. You can't fix disobedience. If people come to you, they want counseling, they want to know what the Bible says, they want to know what God says about a certain issue, but yet with a heart that's not willing to repent, a heart that's not willing to turn away, and a heart that's not ready to get right with the Lord, can't fix that. It's not possible. You can't fix disobedience. Only one thing fixes disobedience. What is that? Repentance. Same thing, obedience. But repenting, turning away, and getting in line with God. And Moses knew he wasn't going to do that. Now the flax, that's what they used for clothing, linen. And the barley, that's what they used to feed the horses. They were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, speaking about the development of those two things. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. And so that was used for bread. Here's God's mercy again, isn't he? Just striking them enough to get their attention, but yet still not destroying them. Verse 33, Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. Isn't that just a great commentary on somebody who's, okay, God, I'll get right with you. And then when the situation is resolved, then they go right back. That's not a correct repentance. When they stopped, yet he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart and his servants. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Shall we stand? What shall we say about all that? Lots to say. What should we do when God's speaking to us? Yes. May God give us sensitive hearts, obedient hearts, soft hearts, not only to hear, but to heed, to regard, to fear His Word. Not to compromise, not to mix in or blend in the things of the world and the things of God, but that we may heed God's Word, regard it, and that it may direct, control, dictate our life. There's so many scriptures about the blessing of God by following His Word. And if God said it, God will do it. Do we believe that? Is God's Word good? Is it a light into our path? Is it truth? So good. It needs to be a part of our daily life. Something that we fear and regard, and something we let mold and shape and change us. But while God's busy doing that with all of us, I think we can all say we're works in progress. Our job is not to be the Holy Spirit in everybody's life, but to love one another. And as we do that, aren't we doing the highest thing that we can do as Christians? Is there anything higher than that? All my commandments are summed up in this. Love one another. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one last song. Thank you.